This New Age Bible teaching by David E. Ball is titled Spiritual Israel.
I see a difference between natural Israel and spiritual Israel. Don't know about you, some people don't. Some people think that Israel's Israel and that's it. When we use the word Israel, we should really technically think in terms of Israel as concerning all 12 tribes and Israel, the word Israel concerns the northern 10 tribes. So sometimes when we use the word Israel, we don't know what we're talking about. When you meet a fellow and he says Israel, it would be appropriate to say, which Israel? The Israel that includes all 12 tribes or the Israel that's the northern 10? Sometimes that word Israel is changed to Jacob. Sometimes the word Joseph is used. Ephraim sometimes is used to describe the northern 10 tribes because the kings came from Ephraim. But the word Israel, let's say it this way. All Jews are Israel, but not all Israel are Jews. Is that okay? And you follow this? Jews are from the southern 2 tribes, tribe of Judah especially, which came together with Benjamin, and that made the Jews of the tribe of Judah, those that about 500 B.C. went into Babylonian captivity. Israel, however, the time Sennacherib came down in 726 B.C., that would be about 200 years prior to the Jews' captivity, Israel was taken captive, taken up into Assyria. So we find that there's a little difference here when we talk about Israel, but to make it even more complicated, when I use the word Israel, sometimes I'm speaking of natural Israel, a place that's on the edge of the Mediterranean at the moment. The old name for that was Palestine. How many have heard of the word Palestine? But when you use the word Palestine in front of a Jew, it's kind of like a slap in the face. Did you know that? When you you ought to know that. When you're talking to a Jew about Palestine, for that's a corruption of the word Philistine, and what you're saying is this is the land of the Philistines, and the Jew doesn't like that idea. He would rather say this is the land of Israel. So it's kind of like the same as us going to an American and say this is really belongs to the Indians. Is that all right? You know, well, what do you mean it belongs to the Indians? We, you know, I got the deed. But you follow that idea, that basic idea. The British used the word Palestine on purpose in order to slap the face of the Jews. I don't know whether you're aware of that. But the England and British, they like to use this word Palestine to indicate that they don't believe that is Israel. And when you're saying it that way, then that's you get a little bit political even in the selection of your terms. The word Israel, I think in terms of Israel, spiritually as the United States of America. I believe that we are spiritual Israel. When I speak of spiritual Israel, I'm talking about the fact that God did promise, even though Israel was taken captive in Amos chapter 8, said that he would watch as the captivity of Israel was, and they were as corn sifted from a sieve all throughout all nations, God said, not the least grain would go unnoticed, but he would remember, take watch and take care of those grains of corn. Later on, he said, especially in Ezekiel chapters 37, 38, and 39, he said, I'm going to take all of Israel back. But this time when I bring them back, I'm going to bring them to a land that has never been inhabited. I'm going to cause them to build cities without walls. They'll go on mountains that have never had anybody on them. It's going to be a wilderness. Well, as I study this, in the natural realm, the only place that I can see would be this new world, a promise in the Old Testament of a wilderness, a new world. And he would take Israel out of all the nations and bring them into a melting pot. There he would deal with them. It's my personal opinion that that's what's happened, though. I do not teach and do not believe in what we'll call literal British Israel. Are you familiar with that, the British Israel theory? How many know what I'm talking about? As far as I'm concerned, that is not so important as the fact that you've given your heart to Jesus and you become a child of Abraham, a Jew not through the outer circumcision, but the circumcision of the heart. And as we study this circumcision, that which makes you a Jew, it teaches us in several places in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, that God said one of these days it will be, you'll be judged not on your outer circumcision, but the circumcision of the heart. Now, the outer circumcision means, I don't want to offend anybody, but I hope you see what I'm driving at. You see, if it's circumcision of the heart, that means boys and girls can be circumcised and become Jews. Whereas prior in the Old Testament, those who had closeness with God were male. The females had nothing to, you see what I'm driving at? They had nothing to do with that which was close to God. But then we get into the idea of the circumcision of the heart, a spiritual circumcision. And we know that the word heart has to do with spirit, and spirit's masculine, and so that, you know, all these things fit in this realm. So to me, the main thing is not your genealogy, not where you were born, Chinaman, colored man, you know, all this kind of thing. This is not the thing to me. The thing is, have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? That's where the action is. That's where the thing is. And this makes you a child of God. And it also says in Galatians chapter 3 that when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, now all the promises that were given to Abraham are now yours through Jesus Christ. And that's even to the Gentiles. And praise God, because I need that. I need to know that all the promises, everything in the book. So when we sing all the promise in the book, well, the promise, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. How many have heard the little song? Except for the Jews. And then we say, but this refers to the Jews, doesn't refer to us. I don't believe that. When I read Scripture, sometimes I interpret it literally, sometimes symbolically, and sometimes spiritually. Oftentimes, when I read a passage, I give it all three interpretations. And the longer I am around, the more I find that it seems like the Bible can be read three different ways, and it makes sense no matter which way you read it. You can read it literally, and as we traveled on those literal hills, we saw literally that if you turned to the left or the right, there was the city that the Bible talked about. We're talking about Israel, and we're talking about spiritual Israel and natural Israel. And as I read the Bible, I see some of the scriptures having to do with, can be symbolically interpreted, some literally and some spiritually. And some might go both directions. For instance, many of the things that are happening in Israel at the moment, that is the nation on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, that literal, physical Israel, I find this is God's clock. It tells what time it is. And if I can see Israel going through some kind of an act, such as a war, then I notice that the body of Christ is going through a similar thing at just the same time. That would be a spiritual interpretation or a parallel. Are you with me? Do you see what I'm driving at? Therefore, I would like to say in your life that about a month or two ago, you were forced to give up some ground. I don't know what happened to you, but you were forced to give up some gain. Not much, not a whole lot, but you had taken ground and you had made gain. And about a month or two ago, an influence came to your life, which caused you to have to, in the name of peace, give up some of the gains. You just had to. You know, sometimes you just don't get to keep everything that's yours, do you? Sometimes you have to give up and say, all right, have your own way, just in order to keep peace, when you know you really didn't have to give it up. How many understand what I'm talking about? Are there any of those who have had, I'm not going to ask you for something personal, but let me just wave your hand at me if you've had, all right, just two or three here who've had, you know, this kind of thing. And the reason for that is that you can watch Israel and you can watch when the battles are occurring, and I'll just, you know, if I was betting, I'd bet you that week you're having battles. Of course, your battles may be spiritual, your battles may be symbolic, your battles may be literal. We have to, you know, adjust for that. But right at that time, when they're in the headlines, you're in the headlines too, as far as the body of Christ is concerned. So You can look at Israel in all these ways, and I like to look at it. See, I don't like to just always look at something in the Bible literally. I just like to see it sometimes symbolically and sometimes spiritually, and as many different ways as I can. That's just the way I am. And so there are those people, of course, who kind of get adamant and say, if it says horses, then it means horses. Hallelujah. Amen. Because they want it all literal. And if it says horses came down out of heaven, hallelujah, that means that they got blacksmith shops in heaven. Well, I'm not here to argue with this, but I found out that the horse is a symbol for war. And it might be that some kind of a warring angelic host would be coming out of heaven, which would be a fulfillment then of the horse symbol. You follow what I'm driving at there? Now in this realm, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about Jerusalem. And it may be that some of the ideas about Jerusalem and about Israel might have to change a little bit. Now, I don't know how many Catholics and how many Protestants I have here tonight, and that's not my purpose, but I'll just bet you that well over half the people have heard that Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, has to be Rome. Rome was built on seven hills. How many have heard that? Let's see your hands. Raise your hands. Just wave at me. Well, we got at least 7/8 of the people here tonight who have heard that theology. Now, I'm building into something first, so first you'll have to come with me on just a little bit of what is the name of that great city. And we're trying to get the difference between spiritual and literal and symbolic ideas right now. Someone turn in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1 with me to find the name and to find out what is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. You read it to me. Oh, you got it? All right, you read it real loud to me so I can pick it up on the microphone.
And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven veils and talking with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee judgment of the great hole that setteth upon many waters.
All right. The judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. 17:1. Give me 17:5. Give it to me. Go ahead. Read it real loud.
And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of hers and abominations of the earth.
All right. Here's this woman of 17:1. And she is the harlot woman. The woman, I want you to agree and look carefully. The woman of 17:1 is the same woman of 17:5. It's the harlot woman, the mother of abominations of the earth. Will you shake your head as soon as you've had a chance to look it over and agree? This is the same woman. Look it over. Check the scriptures. It's referring to the same person. Is that correct? After you've read it, look it over and shake your head. I see at least 7/8 of the head shaking, so I'll move along. Now go to 17:18, the last verse of the chapter, and read me in 17:18 who this woman is, or what this woman is. Who's got it? Go ahead.
For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his...
Wait a minute. 17:18.
Chapter 17, verse 18. And the woman which is thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth.
The woman is that great city. Will everyone agree that this harlot woman is a great city? This harlot woman is that great city. Now go to 1824 to pick up one more clue who this woman is. Now we are in chapter 18:24. Go ahead.
And in her was found the blood of purpose and the saints and all that were sin upon the earth.
And in her was found the blood of all the prophets and saints and all that were slain upon the earth. Here we find that this woman, this great city, contains all the blood of all the prophets and all that were slain upon the earth. Now, for those of us who were raised in the Protestant faith, we were taught that the name of that great city, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, we were taught the name of that was Rome. But the Bible says the name of that great city that contains all the blood of all the prophets and all that were slain upon the earth, if Jesus gives us the name of that great city, would you believe Jesus or our tradition? Okay, then we'll turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 35. Matthew 23, 35 gives us the name of that great city. Matthew 23, 35. Did you get that fast already? All right, go ahead. Matthew 23, 35. Give me the name. You'll read two verses. Go ahead, or three.
That upon you may come all the righteous blood shall upon the earth from the blood of righteous appeal unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Babylus, whom he slay between the temple and the altar.
Keep going.
Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that thou that killest the prophets.
That's good enough. That proves the point. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that slayest the prophets. Upon this generation, these are the people. These are the ones upon whom all the righteous blood that has ever been shed will be declared. What is the name of the city that contains all the blood of all the prophets that have been slain upon the earth? Say it.
Jerusalem.
Now, if we're going to stand against the tradition of 458 years for this idea that Rome is Mystery Babylon the Great, has been with us for 458 years and perhaps even longer, then I think we ought to have two sets of scripture to prove the point. Because let everything be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. So if we get another set of scripture that says the very same thing, would that be enough to shake the foundation of your tradition? Now, I'm not here just in order to throw something down. I'm going to build something. But do you know that in Jeremiah, he was told, in order to build, first you got to knock it over, tear it down, and then start building again. So we're attacking a tradition here tonight, and I agree that that's what we're doing. Hopefully, nobody's upset or mad about this attack. And, of course, you know, there are Protestants, you know, that get upset on this. But I'd like to say this just in passing to you Protestants. How many have heard that 666 was written on the Pope's crown? Let me tell you something. All you have to do is write Martin Luther in the Greek and it comes out 666. Now the Protestants say amen, hallelujah, or something. I want you to see something. We in the church realm tend to take these Bible symbols of evil and point to each other. Point to other Christians. Come on now.
Amen.
Point to other Christians that are not keeping our commandments, traditions. And I believe that there's a mistake. I think you're following me on this basic idea that I believe we've made a mistake in doing it. How many are learning something already here tonight? All right, let's go ahead with one more scripture then. But I'm going to go backward for just a minute and pick up 17:18 again. Revelation chapter 17:18, and we'll get another set which will prove the same thing, the name of Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Give it to me in 17:18. Go ahead. Who's got it? Whoever's got it, quick. Go ahead. Start in.
18?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the woman with thou sayest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth.
And the woman which thou sawest is that great city that rules over the kings of the earth. If the Bible told us the name of that great city, would you believe it? Now, Jesus told us the name of the city contained all the blood. You know, that was out of the other thing. Now we're going to find out what the Bible says. What is the name of that great city? Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. Give me the name of that great city. Go ahead.
And now thy body shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was certified.
Was crucified. Now their dead bodies shall lay in that great city, which is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. What is the name of that great city called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified? What's the name of the city where our Lord was crucified? Jerusalem. So now you've got it. The name of the city is Jerusalem. The name of the city where our Lord was crucified is Jerusalem. How can it be called Sodom? How can it be called Egypt? Sodom means sin. Egypt means the world. Now you see, sometimes if we treat it literally, then the great city is Sodom and Egypt, and that doesn't make sense because Sodom's way up there at the tip of the Salt Sea and Egypt's way down there at the other end, and that won't fit. You just can't make a literal interpretation of that one, can you? It's not. It won't fit. But we know from studying the Bible that Sodom means sin. It's a synonymous word with sin. Sodom, sinful. Egypt, earthly, worldly. That which is motivated by the earth. What you can see, hear, smell, taste, and feel. So then we would look upon this great city, Jerusalem, as being full of sin and full of earthly, or what we would call temporal, motivating factors. How am I doing? Do you follow what I'm driving at, you see? So the name of the city is Jerusalem. Yet somebody says to me, just a minute, Ebah, that's too much. It says later on in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, that this woman sits on seven hills. Do you remember that? The woman sits on seven hills. There are, according to the Bible, seven hills. Most people are aware of the fact that Rome has seven hills. But if you'd also study, when we were over in Amman, they told us Amman had seven hills, didn't they? If we'd have gone to Damascus, they would have said Damascus has seven hills. San Francisco has seven hills. Peoria, Illinois has seven hills. Seattle, Washington. All right, I didn't know that. I'll try to remember that, Tom. So then, let's look for another biblical city that has seven hills.
Please stop your machine and turn cassette over.